Morning, church. Morning. It's a blessing to be here. And we are going through a new series. Who's excited about the Intentional Love series? Let me hear you. Yes. There we go. You can give me a hoo, hoo, hoo. There we go. You know, we do have the playoffs today, so we got to get pumped up, right? We are going through an Intentional Love series, and we're talking about the five love languages, and we're translating that into the scriptures about how we can love and receive love. And we're going to review the five languages. It's important we know what they are so we know how to give love and receive love, right? First one, words of affirmation. And Pastor David mentioned that last week. We had a sermon. If you didn't catch it, go online. Great message on words of affirmation. This week, we have quality time together, which actually is my love language, so I'm excited about this, about how we can receive love by quality time. Then we have the next one, receiving gifts. Very important love language. Then we have acts of service. And finally, physical touch. Now, my wife, I know her love language. It's acts of service. She would much rather have me do the dishes and vacuum than bring her a bouquet of flowers. That's just her love language. She loves when I serve her, right? It shows her that I love her. Not too long ago, she went to visit her mom in San Diego with the kids. And she was gone for about a week and a half, and she was coming home. And I realized after I was batching it for like a week and a half, I needed to get things cleaned up a little bit around the house, right? But I thought, you know, I got this amazing idea. Instead of me cleaning everything, why don't I hire a professional, right? Good idea from guys, right? So anyway, I've never hired a cleaning service, but I hired a cleaning service, came to the house spick and span, beautiful, the day before. And I was so excited for her to come home. So I pick her up from the airport, come home, we walk in the door, and she's like, Jared, this is amazing. And I'm like, yeah, you know? I didn't lie, I just didn't say anything, right? Words of omission. Then she goes to the kitchen, oh my goodness. And then the family room, and I'm like, you know, what can I say? Meaning, the cleaning service did a good job, right? So she still doesn't know. She goes up to the bathroom, and that's when she really went crazy, because I hate cleaning bathrooms. She's like, you did the bathrooms too. I'm like, you know, just shrugged again. So then there's this quiet, you know, couple minutes, and I walk in the kitchen. As I walk in, I go toward her, and she's got this, like, sort of annoyed look on her face, and she pulls up the Molly Maid's business card, which I forgot to toss, by the way, and I'm like, sweetie, I hired you as the cleaning service, and she said, how much did it cost, you know? I said, for you, anything is worth it, sweetie, right? So I try to, you know, make sure I got that one over. But anyway, it was interesting because then she started looking all around the house with a fine-tooth comb, making sure, wait a minute, this isn't as clean as it should be. This isn't it. And for her, the lesson I learned, you know, she was still blessed by obviously getting a cleaning service and coming home to a nice clean house. That's her love language. But she would much rather have acts of service, right, over receiving gifts. And so we have to know our loved ones' love language, then we know how to give them love. Not necessarily the love that we like to receive, but the love they like to get. So I do a lot of cleaning now these days, just so you know. And we're going to learn today about quality time and how it's so important for us to understand quality time with God equals quality time with people in our lives and relationships. If you could turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38, and please grab a Bible or device. I'm a firm believer in making sure the Word of God is open to you, because the Lord may say some things to you through His scripture that I'm not even saying through the Holy Spirit. So a device or Bible, and we'll get to this familiar story. And my other question, as I was looking through this list of love languages, is this: which love language is God's priority love language? If we could go through the list of words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, physical touch, and quality time. I believe quality time is his number one priority of receiving love from us. Why? Because in order to have a relationship with someone, you have to do what? Spend time with them. God wants to spend time with his children. There's nothing greater than when I come home from work and I open the door and my five-year-old runs up and says, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home. My 10-year-old doesn't say that anymore. My five-year-old does. And I just love to spend time with my family. God wants to spend time with us so he can bless us. He can conform us to his image, and in return, that blesses our other relationships. And here we have a lesson, a very important lesson with Martha and Mary. Look with me at verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Underline the word distracted. This is a very important word we're going to get to in a little bit. By all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus replied, famous two words, "Martha, Martha," right? Just kind of acting like a Martha Stewart, right? "Martha, Martha." What does he say? "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one." What is that one thing that God is telling us we need, right? Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Very important lesson, perspective on quality time. Let's set the scene first, though. We have this house. Jesus comes to this house of Mary and Martha, and he's really doing a Bible study. It's like a small group. He's in the family room, and he's teaching the disciples. And a rabbi in that day and age would always sit on a chair when he taught. So he's sitting on a chair, let's suppose, in this family room. All the disciples are there, and guess who's at the feet of Jesus? Mary. She's like that student that sits in the very front row of class, right, that wants to absorb everything the teacher's saying. And there's Mary, and throughout the Gospels, we always see Mary listening intently to Jesus. And so she's just soaking it up, right? But where's Martha? She's probably in the kitchen. She's preparing the meal, as her custom would say, for the disciples after the teaching. But Martha's not too happy, is she? She's doing all the work, and I kind of sympathize with Martha. And all of a sudden, I can imagine in the kitchen, you know, kind of clanking the pots, looking in the family room, being like, "Mary, get in here," trying to get her attention. But Mary's focused attention on Jesus. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been trying to prepare for something as someone comes over for dinner and your husband's watching SportsCenter, and you're like, "Get over here and help me out," right? And so all of a sudden, then Martha barges in the room, and that sort of anger and frustration boils over. And she interrupts the teaching, interrupts Jesus, and says, "What? Don't you care? My sister's not helping me." And then she orders Jesus, "Tell her to help me." I love how Jesus is very compassionate, very kind, very patient. He says, "Martha, Martha." And she's upset. And I'm sure she's thinking, surely the one who came to serve others will tell my sister that she needs to serve too. Surely Jesus will have my back, right? But what happens? Jesus doesn't say to Mary to get up. He says, "She has chosen the better part," right? Now, just so we're clear, Jesus has no problem with serving, right? He told us that to be the greatest, we need to be the what? The servants. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus, and as Christians, serving is part of our DNA. It blesses us, right? So he's not telling Martha even to stop serving. He's basically saying it's not the action, it's the attitude, right? And that's what's important. And here's the first point. Jesus wants us to serve, but what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for him. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for him. What does that mean? Jesus is saying through worship, what we're doing right now, through abiding in him and receiving his love, we are then able to go out and work in a whole new attitude and a whole new blessing. Faith comes before works, right? And so he's basically saying that worship is going to enable us to serve people, to love our spouses, to love our children in a whole new attitude, in a spirit-filled way versus doing it in our own strength. And there's an important verse Jesus talks about with quality time. It's John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me," meaning if you abide, if you rest, if you listen, if you focus your attention, if you spend time with me, "you will bear" what? "Fruit." Not just fruit, much fruit. "Apart from me, you can do" what, church? "Nothing." Jesus is telling us a huge principle and truth about quality time. And it's this: quality time with God brings transformation in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. And sometimes we lose that, right? Sometimes we can act like a Martha. And I know I have my moments. You know, every Sunday we set up church in the Springboro campus. We arrive at 7:30 and we have a school. And so we gotta just set everything up from the stage to the children's ministry to the pipe and drape. Our goal is to make the school transform into a church. And honestly, to me, it's not work anymore because the people I serve with, they're amazing servants. and we have fun together, and we have a good time, and serving is not much as where Martha had her attitude. It's in the spirit of Mary, right? But before Christmas, it was one of those days, and you probably had them, where it was just a rough day, and I show up to the campus, and the custodian's not there, and we're late, and the trailer gets there late, and just one of these things, everything starts to add up. One mistake after another. We don't have a very big crew, because everyone's on vacation, and I'm setting up Pipe and Drape, and I start to have that sort of grumbling spirit, just like Martha. I'm like, oh man, I just want to get through this. And it's a Sunday. And that worship attitude had turned into a work sort of bitterness, grumbling. Maybe you've been there. You've had obviously a day where you said, I just want to get through this. And it happens, right? We're emotional, we're human. But here's where God comes in. And as I'm working, I'm like, I got to go find something in the custodian's office. And I go to the office and I just sit down and I just pray. I just take some time. I say, Lord, forgive me. Take this flesh, replace it with your spirit. And he said, Jared, who are you doing this for? You're doing it for me. And I am. When we serve, we do it for Jesus. And not just for Jesus. I'm doing it for those people out there who are giving their time and volunteering, the blessing of building the church, blessing the community. And he just changed that attitude, that flesh, replaced it with his spirit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? The fruit of the spirit. And I went out, instead of working, it turned into worship. In church, God wants us to turn sometimes our work into worship, because work was intended to be worship. Work is not a curse. God told Adam to tend the garden, right? It was worship. But sin comes in and destroys that. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need Jesus to teach us how we can serve with him, not always just for him in our own flesh. You see, Mary chose the better. And here's the principle. Quality time with Jesus equals peace and purpose. Quality time with Jesus equals peace, and we get a new purpose, new outlook on life, right? New perspective. But then Martha, she was hurried. A hurried life without Jesus is worry and stress. And stress is something we're all used to, isn't it? Stress is something that can debilitate us, paralyze us, and God says, you don't have to be. Because you can take that anxiousness and give it to me, and I'll give you the peace that surpasses understanding. The key word in here that we need to identify as the enemy of quality time is a word in verse 40, and it's the word distracted. You see, the cause of this perspective of lacking quality time with Jesus, and even lacking a good attitude as she was working, was the fact that she was distracted. And the Greek word for distracted means to be drawn away, overoccupied, or too busy. Raise your hand if you ever get too busy. Let's just see a show of hands. Look around. We are a busy people, right? We're busy. And that's where hurry comes in. Hurry can ruin our joy. Hurry can rob our hearts. Hurry is the enemy of quality time. So if that's the case, here's what we need to focus on. If we want to intentionally love others, we must eliminate hurry from our lives. And we're gonna see hurry is not being busy. Hurry is when we're distracted to the point we literally are so spread thin we can't love because we don't have the time to love. So let's identify this culprit of hurry. Recently I read a book called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Great book. It talks about spiritual disciplines in your life. And he defines this term hurry sickness. And he says it's a disease that infects our culture. And so we have some symptoms of hurry sickness we're gonna go through. And I just wanna just encourage you, if you see a symptom, then we can know what we're dealing with, right? What the enemy is of quality time. Here's the first symptom, constantly speeding up activities, right? Do you regularly work 30 minutes a day longer than normal hours? You may have hurry sickness. Do family or friends complain about not getting time with you? You may have hurry sickness. Do you often exceed the speed limit? Go ahead, raise your hand now. You don't have to raise your hand. There we go, an honest guy. You may have hurry sickness, right? It's when we're rushed to the point where we're spread so thin like Martha that we forget the quality time with our family and our Lord who wants to bless us. The next one, unhealthy multitasking, the next symptom of hurry sickness. When you eat, drink, shave, talk, text, and apply makeup all while driving in the car, right? Serious hurry sickness. You know, it's interesting. We learn a lot, at least I learn a lot. I love church signs. I love slogans and church signs because they usually have some truth and a little bit of humor to them. Anyway, this is some truth that we get from a church sign. It says, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. Right? Amen. There we go. We can close in prayer now, right? Hurry sickness, unhealthy multitasking. Thank you, church sign. It's so true. There's danger to what we do in the sense of allowing it to control our lives. Superficiality, it's the next symptom. Superficial relationships. We want to microwave maturity, don't we? Sometimes as Christians, we get spread in width, but not in depth. And God says he wants to have roots. Because what happens when the storms come? The tree doesn't have roots. What happens to the tree? It blows over. God says, have roots. So when the storms come in your marriage, when the storms come in your family, and they do, and they will, Jesus says, you build your house on the rock. John Ortberg said this in his book as well. He said, for many of us, a great quote, for many of us, the danger is not that we will renounce our faith, but settle for a mediocre version of it. Is that the truth? For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith, like in some countries they're persecuted to do, but we'll settle for a mediocre version of it. God wants you to have a spirit-filled life, but only through the living God can we attain that by giving him time. And sometimes we become consumer Christians versus committed Christians. We have a fast food Jesus and a vending machine God versus him being part of our everyday. And we can compartmentalize our faith, meaning God shows up just one day a week. The rest of the week, he's non-existent. And God says, I want to be part of every moment and every day of your life. And it could be a simple prayer. Like I mentioned before, even setting up for church. My friend who's a police officer says every day on his way to work, he spends 10 minutes in prayer just so he knows that Jesus has his back. So the stress and pressures of life, of work, can be handled by the God who knows tomorrow. Next one, a diminished capacity to love. This is a very serious side effect. See, when we're spread too thin, it's hard for us to love. We bring whatever we stress over home and infects our family, doesn't it? It's taking the time, the quality time with Christ, with our loved ones. A hurried life prevents us from receiving love from God and giving it to others. See, Martha could not give love at that point. She wasn't receiving love because she was focused on the wrong thing instead of the better half. And finally, the last symptom of hurry sickness, distracted with technology. Go ahead, raise your hand. Who's distracted? Who is married to your cell phone? There we go, cell phone right there. Thank you, sir. It's our culture. It's true, right? Do you regularly check work emails and work messages at home, right? Are you texting or checking email as we speak? That's a serious sign of hurry sickness. How dare you, right? You know, just recently, we like in our house to do a night called family movie night, speaking of quality time. And so on Friday nights, it's been a long, you know, work week. Kids are busy with school. And so we just say, hey, let's just have a family movie night. We can just connect. And so the other day, the Friday night, we got the kids on the couch. My wife's on one side of the couch, I'm on the other. Make some popcorn, dogs hanging out, the whole family, you know, the little ones in between. And we turn on the movie. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm on my laptop. Hurry sickness. Sending work messages, right? Just checking email. You know, it's a movie. I can get some stuff done while the kids watch the movie. My wife's on this other couch. She's texting her friends. And all of a sudden, the Lord just stopped me, and I'm just like, what are we doing? I said, Jackie, let's just turn off the technology. She says, you're right. Close the laptop, turn off the cell phone. And we were able to connect. We laughed with the kids, hung out with the kids. It wasn't an in-depth conversation. It's a movie. But even that, just connecting. And it's almost like sometimes I think in our culture, even with me, we can be in the same room, but we're not present with the people in that room, are we? We can be with our family, but we're disconnected. And so it's important we see how that can disconnect us and cause issues in communication relationships. You see, the central aspect of quality time is togetherness. And this is what the five love languages it says about the importance of quality time. We need to focus on togetherness. What is togetherness? Togetherness involves focused attention, not just proximity. Meaning we can be in the same room, like my family, watching a movie, but we're not together, right? And how can we focus? How can we cultivate togetherness? Communication, conversations. You know, I took my son not too long ago, we were doing this father-son study, and I took him on a little hike over at Sugar Creek. And one of the goals of this study was I had to interview my son. And the goal was to ask him how he thought I was doing as a father. And it was amazing, some of the questions I said, Isaiah, how do you think, how would you rank? And some of the things he shared with me, I needed to hear about my busyness and whatnot. And he was very honest, you know, the innocence of a nine-year-old. But that bonding, to me, was such an important part of spiritually depositing into his heart and my heart as we connected, just talking about something we never talk about. And we left the hike that day just with a new sense of togetherness. How can we create that and cultivate that in your life? Togetherness. Jesus gives us some application. So as he's the author of it, he's the author of relationships, let's learn how Jesus teaches us how to cultivate togetherness. If you could turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 32, just a couple pages over to the left in your Bible. And Jesus gives us an example of focused attention that we can learn from as well. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Says this, very early in the morning, let's go up to verse 32. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, come on. We're going to get back to Capernaum, right? Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. You see, we see in this text, right? Jesus, it says, after sunset, he's healing so many people. The entire town is at his door. The entire town is at Simon's mother-in-law's house where he had just healed his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. And so he was very busy. And here's an important truth. Jesus was busy, but never hurried. Jesus was busy, but never hurried. See, there's a difference between being busy and hurried. We're all busy. If you have kids, you're busy. If you have a job, you're busy. And Jesus, for 3 years of his ministry, was probably the busiest man that ever lived. He changed more in this world in 3 years than anyone that ever walked this planet. He did a lot of amazing things. He preached, he healed, he taught. But what's the difference? You see, being hurried is when we don't have the time to stop and love people. Being hurried is when we're so focused on ourselves, we're not focused on others. And Jesus, even though he was busy, he would take the time, the inconvenient divine moments, right, to help people. And we see here, he was busy. The whole town's at his door. But he was not hurried. Why? Because he stole away to spend time with his father. And we see out throughout the whole Gospels that's consistently said that Jesus went to a solitary place on his own to get away from the crowds. And sometimes we need to do the same thing to get away from the crowds and focus our attention on the God of the universe. Quality time occurs when we set apart time for the God of the universe. Quality time occurs when we set apart time for the God of the universe. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm gonna go somewhere on my own so that I can be filled up. And he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, and he needed to be replenished from his Father. And if Jesus needed to be replenished, if Jesus needed that time, that quality time with his Father, how much more do we need it? And what happens? What do we see here? He saw his purpose. You see, quality time with God gives us clarity and wisdom when we can hear from God and gives us direction in our life. He gives us peace amidst the storms, replaces our fears with faith. We're able to confess our sins to God. He can convict us and change our hearts. You see, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Then you will know the good and acceptable will of God. We're conformed every day to the world. And we need that renewal so God can teach us and renew us, right? Jesus had a regular habit of spending time with his Father. We need to do the same. And you say, I get it, I know, read my Bible, say my prayers. This isn't something to be legalistic or say, hey, you need to do this. Because through our willpower, we fail. The key is believing spending time with God is the better part. The key is believing as we spend time with God that he will impact us in our marriages and our relationships. The key is believing that as Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from him, but you'll bear fruit with him. That just like Mary, he'll exponentially bless you by just setting apart some time with him. You know, I love the story of the lumberjacks. And there was an older lumberjack and a younger lumberjack. And the young one was on the scene pretty recently, and he challenged the older lumberjack to a competition. He says, I bet I can cut down more trees than you can today. And the winner gets today's wages. The older experienced lumberjack says, you're on. So the younger lumberjack, you know, he's fit, he's in his 20s, he's strong, he's cutting down trees, and he's going at it. He looks over, and the older guy is basically sitting down with his back turned to him. He's like, this is going to be a piece of cake. Keeps on cutting down the trees. He keeps on looking over, and he'd always see this older gentleman sitting down, cutting trees occasionally. Well, at the end of the day, he's like, I've got this in the bag. The foreman comes up, counts the trees, says to the younger lumberjack, you've cut down 15 trees, not bad. Goes to the older, he says, he cut down 30 trees, twice as many as you. Young guy says, that's impossible. How did he do it? The older gentleman said, two ways. First, I recovered. I sat down, I rested, and I recovered. Secondly, I sharpened my axe, right? Every time you were cutting down trees with that dull axe, I was sharpening it. And he was much more productive in what he did. Church, the same illustrations for us as Christians. You see, we can chop through life. We can chop through all the activities of our lives, through our marriages, and just say, I'm going to be productive and do this. And God says, just rest and let me sharpen you, right? Because we become dull by the world. If you want to make an impact in the kingdom, let God sharpen you. Also, quality time occurs when we rearrange priorities with his mission in mind. Rearrange priorities with his mission in mind. Interesting, when Jesus was sitting in the solitary place, who came up to him? Simon or Simon Peter. Simon's in this rush, and he's like, Jesus, we found you. Come on, we gotta get back to Capernaum. People need to be healed. We've got revival. We can start a mega church. You could be the pastor, right? He's excited. And so there's all this fruit happening, all these blessings happening in Capernaum. He just healed the entire town. But what does Jesus say? He says, no, we're not going back there. For that purpose, I have not come to be a pastor and set up a church. I've come to preach the gospel everywhere. And he says, Peter, we're leaving. Go grab disciples. We're out. Peter's like, all right, Jesus, whatever you say, right? How did Jesus come up with this new purpose and mission? He spent time with his Father. And through that time with his Father, God gave him the priorities of his mission. In the same way, God gives us priorities when we do the same thing. You see, Jesus chose the important over the urgent. There's a lot of things we can do with our time. There's a lot of urgent matters. Jesus knew exactly where he needed to go because the Lord of his life, his Heavenly Father, gave him wisdom to do it. And we need to do the same. How can we rearrange priorities when it comes to our mission as husbands, fathers, as wives, as mothers, as grandparents, our mission in life. I love sports, and sometimes it's difficult with priorities because sports can take up so much time. I grew up playing sports, my boys play sports, and my oldest son is now in a competitive basketball league, and sports have sort of invaded Sundays now. And so recently he had a tournament over the weekend, and it was over Christmas break. And some of the events that were happening with his competition happened during some family events. And so he missed a couple games during the tournament. And the coach came up to me and he wasn't too happy. He's like, man, you're killing me. Is Isaiah gonna play next week? And I said, coach, family comes first, you know? And more importantly, our faith comes first. And I know it's hard to balance these things, parents, but it's important we have our mission in mind that I want my children to love Jesus more than they love sports. I want my kids to have character the same way that they love to play sports. So where can we rearrange priorities in our life? Also, enjoy togetherness with family and friends. Enjoy togetherness. And this is your homework for this week, is to sit down this week and say, okay, Lord, am I tracking with you in all areas, with my kids, with my friends, with you? Maybe it's creating a date night with your spouse once a month, right? Maybe it's with your children, having a devotion time or just talking with them, setting apart time with your family. Maybe it's a retreat. Some of my best memories are going on vacations with my family and bonding together as well. Or maybe it's turning off technology for a little bit. Or fellowship, setting apart time for a Bible study, growing in Christian fellowship, or even serving. You see, quality time is also giving our time to bless others, right? Enjoy togetherness. Where can you rearrange some things to say, Lord, I want to connect with you and others? And finally, quality time occurs when we rest. We rest. God gave us out of his love the Sabbath. That's his love language. The Sabbath is his love language to say, I know how you're wired, and I want to give you time to recover and to be sharpened by me. And the Lord's Day is today, a Sunday, but where can you set apart time this week to say, I want to have a Sabbath with God? You know, recently this year, I turned 40. So I'm excited. Turned 40, yes. And for my 40th birthday, I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I want to give you my birthday. And so we had a birthday party, which was really fun. My wife threw a party, but I wanted to give time to God. And so I decided to take a little retreat on my own. So I rented a cabin at Houston Woods, went on my own for a night. No technology, no TV. And let me tell you, I had an amazing time with Jesus. And there's times as we get so busy, we just need to reconnect. Went on a hike, had my Bible, had a book. And through that experience, I was seeking wisdom from God. And you know what's interesting? As I was seeking all this wisdom and direction and whatnot, God spoke to me and said, Jared, it's not about what you do. It's who you are. I care less about what the next step is for what you do and more about who you're going to become as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a pastor. And I was able to just receive his wisdom and his love and his grace. And sometimes we just need to set apart those times because in doing so, God will change your heart. And as I went back to my family, there was a new power that I could then bless others with. So let me encourage you, church. Jesus tells us to come to him, all who are weary and burdened, and he will give us what? Rest. Go to the Lord. Allow him in that time to change and transform your life. And just like Mary, you know, she chose the better part. She got rest. Martha was stressed. How can we choose him this week and also choose to spend time with people we love? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good Father. And Lord, we just come before you and we confess that sometimes we put you second, third, fourth, fifth, last on our priority list. Lord, sometimes we give you our leftovers instead of our best. And Lord, you have all the time in the world for us, but sometimes we just forget to spend time with you. And Lord, you do it because you love us. You do it because as a loving father, you care for your children and you want to take away the fears, the anxieties. You want to give us wisdom and strength. So when the stress comes and the issues of life and the storms, we can stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray this week that we would seek you first, that our priorities, our time would be filtered through your love and through your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we can exchange anything that's burdening us, the struggles, the hurry, and replace, receive your rest and your love. Thank you, Jesus, for taking time for us, for dying on the cross, for giving us something we could never deserve and we can never attain. But by the power of your grace, we can now live through. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be a light. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen.